Well, good evening, everyone. I hope you can all hear me. I'll try to speak up good and loud so you can hear me. And I just want to mention that there are notes on the back table, but these notes are not the notes I'm teaching from. This is basically the book of Philippians with study notes for you to take and go all the way through the book of Philippians and study these out, because this conference is actually the first in a string of four. Next week, we're going to be up in Sherman, Texas at the Red River Cowboy Church. 2 weeks later, we're going to be in Winchester, Virginia at the Shenandoah Conference. And the weekend after that, we're going to be in Erie, Pennsylvania for the last conference. And so in your notes, you'll have different ones have different titles. And if you're interested, you can go on our website. You'll be able to pick up the classes online. And you can get the whole book of Philippians. We're going to go through a chapter. And I chose the title, Remember the Alamo. And there's a reason that I chose that. And I want you to think of it as a parable. You know, Jesus would always use the birds of the air, the grass of the field, the flowers. He would use things that were a part of life. Sometimes he would refer to historical things in the nation of Israel. So I'm going to use a historical event to start us off, and you'll see the parallels, I think, as we go along. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is about the mind of Christ, laying hold of the mind of Christ. The key verse of the whole book is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And I'll probably mention that two or three times as we go through, because the goal of every word and every verse in every chapter is to bring us to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. As a matter of fact, we might as well just open there and let me read it, and that way you have the heart of the book. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or did not consider it something to clutch or to cling to. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross, of course, meaning death as the most vile criminal, because on that cross he took the sin of the entire world. But the command there is, let this mind. It's very interesting because it's an imperative, it's a command, but it's what I like to call a permissive imperative. And I call it a permissive imperative because you're commanded to do it, but it's not something you can do. It's something you have to allow God to produce in your life. Let the mind of Christ fill your mind, your heart, your soul, and your life. That's really the thrust of the book. And we'll be dealing with different aspects of that. The book of Philippians uses the word mind, and I hope you guys will help me out a little bit, because when you think of the book of Philippians, what comes to your mind? Joy. That's the first thing everyone says. Not too many people say attitude. The word joy or rejoice occurs 14 times in the book, but it's not really the main theme. The main theme is attitude, thinking. You probably heard it before. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Your attitude determines your altitude in life. As a man thinks in his heart, you know the rest of the scripture, so is he. So the book of Philippians is all about getting our mind right. And we get our mind right as we allow the mind of Christ to permeate our heart and our soul. And the mind of Christ is, of course, contained within the covers of your Bible. The whole Bible is called the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind, the attitude of Christ is going to produce changes in our life. And we want to be able, as we go along through life, to look back and say, 6 months ago, I wasn't where I am today. A year ago, I wasn't where I am today. And the one thing we don't want to do in our life is to look back 6 months or a year and say, you know, a year ago, I was really on fire. A year ago, I was in the Word. A year ago, 6 months ago, I was so close to the Lord and something's happened. And that happens to all of us because we are in a spiritual battle and that war rages all around us and it rages within us and we have to battle constantly, daily, to keep our attitude right. But the four chapters of the book of Philippians are built around that word mind. It's the word phroneo. It actually means your attitude, the way you think. Chapter 1 is about the single mind, and you'll notice that in chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul wants us to have a single mind in the same spirit, the same mind. Chapter 2, of course, is the sacrificial mind. I just read that passage. That's the mind of Christ. Chapter 3 is the sanctified mind, the purified mind. We find that in chapter 3 and verse 15. And then in chapter 4, we have the steadfast mind, or as the soldiers would say, the standfast mind, the mind that is going to hold our ground and hold the line. So joy is, of course, a common theme. Thinking, attitude is a common theme. But there's something Paul mentions in the book of Philippians that most people never think about. 24 times in the book of Philippians, far more than the references to the attitude, far more than the references to joy. You know what it is? Suffering. Suffering. Paul's writing from prison. Paul's writing to a group of Christians who are under persecution. Paul's writing to people who have lost loved ones because of their faith in Christ. There are all kinds of elements of suffering and affliction and sorrow that run through the book, but all of that is pushed into the background, and what comes forward because of the mind of Christ is that joy and rejoicing in spite of the difficulties of life. By the way, aren't you glad to have the year 2020 in your rearview mirror?
Amen.
Has this been a weird year?
Yeah.
Wait until you see what 2021's got for you.
Yeah.
You remember Sarah Palin said she could see Siberia from her back door? I can see the tribulation from my back door. The tribulation is moving in on us. We're hearing stuff now in the United Kingdom. They are going to have a card that you can show that proves that you've been vaccinated. And if you don't show that card, you can't buy groceries. This is crazy. It's like the world's gone crazy. Sometimes I feel like I'm living in a mental institution and the inmates have taken over. Right? We are living in crazy times. But what I want you to understand and why I chose the Alamo to start us off is this. 185 years ago, last Saturday morning, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're one of the 185 to 250 people inside the walls of that compound. And I give different numbers because as I've studied the Alamo and I've read reams and reams of books on it, almost every fact about the Alamo, about the people, about Travis, about Bowie, about Crockett, about all the other people that are there, someone's going to dispute it. They're now writing books, not remember the Alamo, but forget the Alamo. The reason they write forget the Alamo is because, from their perspective, all of those people were racist. And it was white supremacy that made them want to go and take the Alamo. I didn't bother buying that book. I didn't figure it'd be worth reading.
No.
Right? But here's what I want you to do for just a moment, a little exercise. I want you to try in your mind to put yourself back 185 years ago, last Saturday morning, in the early dawn hours, as the Mexican forces rushed and after three attempts, finally overcame the barricade. Some of them were just really a row of sticks that they had put in to try to hold them back. As a matter of fact, when Travis asked Davy Crockett where he wanted to be, Davy said, "Well, you tell me." By the way, he didn't like to be called Davy. He liked to be called David, but we've all grown up with Davy Crockett and the coonskin hat. Crockett said, "You put me where you want me." He said, "I'd like you to be on that little line of picket posts." Crockett said, "Well, okay." It was the most dangerous place, and that's where they put him. But without going into all the facts and the details, imagine you're there. If you're among the women and the children, you're in the church where they felt it would be the safest place for you. You're sleeping. You've been besieged for 13 days. And finally you hear the guns, you hear the cannons, you hear the screams, you hear the people that are dying outside. And there you are. And all of those people had something in common with you and I. You and I are under attack today. Your nation is under attack tonight. Not only is your nation under attack, the church in particular is under attack tonight. We are surrounded by people who hate us and hate everything we believe in and everything that we stand for. And so the question is there anything those people who laid their lives down 185 years ago could teach us? I want to just cover a couple of things that they had. First of all, they had a united purpose. If you ask them, they would have told you. Freedom. Most people are not aware, but the people who fought and died in the Alamo against Santa Ana had earlier been supportive of Santa Ana. Did you know that? They wanted Texas to be a state of Mexico. They wanted Santa Ana to be the Republican leader that he presented himself to be. Until they found out, of course, that he was a tyrant and that he wanted to rob them of land, rob them of liberty, rob them of freedom. And then they said, enough's enough, and they stood up and fought. You and I have been robbed of a lot of liberty over the last year. And it's not stopping. And they don't want it to stop. If you give your government the freedom to take away your God-given rights in a crisis, guess what they'll do? They'll create a crisis.
Yeah.
And when that crisis is over, they'll create another one. And that's the danger that we're in. Across this land, the Constitution of the United States has been shredded for a year. And we're going to have to see where things go from here. But I am encouraged to tell you that Christians all across this country are waking up. Pastors across this country are waking up. Pastors who initially said, all right, 2 weeks to stop to bend the curve. Remember the stories that we were told? Yeah, we'll do that. 2 weeks. And then it turned into 2 months. And then it turned into more and more and more. And finally, pastors have started standing up. Churches have started opening. People have started flooding in because people realize we are living in an unprecedented time in human history. And I want to encourage you, as bleak as it looks, I can see the sun beyond the dark clouds. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back. Obviously, we look forward to that. But I see something happening in this country. I see things beginning to happen in the hearts and the souls and the minds of American people who, like those guys behind those walls, said enough's enough. And they have that unity of purpose. The second thing they had, they were willing to fight and die. They were willing to lay down their lives. I don't know how much you know about the people that went there. There are too many of them to talk about, but the ones people mostly remember is Crockett, Bowie, Travis, Dickinson, a few others. Did you know that almost every single one of those guys was a failure in life? Every one of them was running from a broken marriage, running from a deserted family, running from legal problems that were hounding them, running from debts that they could not pay. They came to Texas because this was the last frontier. You know, the sad thing for you and I tonight, there are no more frontiers. I think General Flynn stated in the last week, he said, if we let America fall, where will you run? There's no place left to run. There's no place to go. So we have to have that willingness to fight. And they certainly had it. And we're going to deal with that in our second session tonight. Their sacrifice blessed later generations. What are you and I going to leave behind that is going to change the lives of boys and girls who are small children right now? We need to consider that. Fourth, they're honored for their sacrifice. Men who society would have looked on as scoundrels, society would have looked on them as ne'er-do-wells, society would have looked on them as people who could never quite succeed, How do we look at them now? We honor them. We admire them. Because they bought something, and this church stands on this ground in a large part because of what those men were willing to lay down of their life for the lives of those who had come behind. Today the world honors everything that's contemptible, everything that's disgusting, everything that's perverted. Believers, Bible believers, Christians are attacked, maligned, scorned for the very things that made those men great. We have to learn to accept the contempt. What is it said of Jesus? He did not regard equality with God a thing to clutch to, but he made himself of no reputation, and being found in the form of a man. Think of it. Although he existed in the form of God, the word to exist there is a word that means to exist eternally. Although he eternally existed in the form of God, he was willing to let go, come into this world, take on the form, not just of a man, but the form of a slave. And being found in the form of a slave, what did he do? He humbled himself yet more to go to the cross for you and I. We always have to ask ourselves, what am I willing to do for him? What am I willing to do for him? Well, we're going to look at the first two verses here, and I'm going to have to start moving or we'll never get through what I have in this first session. And by the way, I'm going to stop on time. And you're going to have 15 minutes, and it's going to be a mad rush this direction, probably. But let's just make sure that we come back, because when the hour's done, I'm going to stop. I want to look at the first two verses. And I want to consider developing the mentality of a team. You know, had you stood in those walls, I think the most important thing in your mind would be, can I trust the guy standing next to me? I've known many, many men who have fought on battlefields all over this world. I have a son who did 2 tours in Afghanistan. Every one of them always tells me the same thing. I didn't necessarily like every guy in my platoon, my company, my unit, but I would have died for him. And they didn't necessarily like me, but they would have died for me in a second. Why? Because they understood that their success and survival depended on them being a team. We're going to look at that in these first two verses. I'm going to pull out 5 things that I want to point out very quick, and then I'm going to maybe do a little artwork for you, which I'm not an artist, so prepare yourself. But before I get into the meat of it, I want to pray again. So I want to ask God to do something tonight that I can't do, and you can't do, but He can. Join me at the throne of grace. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each and every one of the folks that have come tonight. I know that we live busy lives. I know, Father, that there are so many demands, so many things that take our time and our energy. And I'm just thankful that these folks would be willing to come out tonight, many of them to hear a guy they never met before, don't know who he is. Lord, I can't meet the needs in their heart and their soul, but I know you can. And I know you can take that which is nothing and use it to accomplish something that's going to last for eternity. So as we open your word, may God the Holy Spirit take control of our time, sanctify this brief period of time that we have, sanctify this place, prepare each heart, and bless each life. We pray these things to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, without which none of it matters at all. We thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The first two verses say, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Developing a team mentality. How do we develop it? How do we maintain it? Look at the words Paul and Timothy. I'm going to challenge you to do something. I'm going to throw out a lot of challenges in the next couple of days, and I hope that you'll take them seriously. I want you to find what they call in the military a ranger buddy. A ranger buddy. In the Rangers, they do it as well. In the SEALs, divers do this. Mountain climbers do this. They always have their buddy. The person that they can count on completely. Who can you count on completely? Hopefully, husbands and wives can say that of each other, but I want to encourage you to find someone from outside. And the reason is this. You look at a placid pool of water. You see the mirror reflection of the sun, the sky, the clouds, the trees. And you throw a little pebble in. The waves start going out. That's why we're here. We're not here to huddle in our little corner somewhere. We're here to change the world. If you're here as a child of God tonight, you were created a new creature in Christ to change the world. That's why you're here. And you don't do it by getting on TV. You don't get it by being noticed or recognized or becoming famous. You do it one soul at a time. Find a ranger buddy. Paul and Timothy, what kind of a guy? You know a lot about Paul. I'm not going to spend time on Paul. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'll show you what kind of a guy Timothy was. By the way, while you're turning, Paul met Timothy in Acts 16. He was in Asia, in the area of Lystra and Derbe, the area where Paul suffered his greatest persecutions. Remember, they stoned him and drug him out of the city as dead at Lystra. Timothy was there. Timothy was just a young man. We're told in the early part of Acts chapter 16 that when Paul met him, he was highly spoken of by all the believers in the area. He had a good reputation. But he was a young man, and he was a young man in need of guidance, in need of direction, in need of challenge. Paul took him under his wing. Timothy was there when the Philippian jailer, after beating Paul, asked that question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered, "The purest gospel that could ever be spoken. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And then, of course, they moved on in their mission work, and Paul speaks of him highly here in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. He said, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state." In other words, Timothy's going to go, he's going to check on them, find out how they're doing, come back and report to Paul. Look at this, verse 20. "For I have no one like-minded." Once again, it all comes back to attitude, doesn't it? "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ." Could I just stop there and ask you a question? What occupies your thinking? What do you spend most of your time thinking on? What kind of things do you read? What kind of things do you watch? What kind of things fill your soul? Paul could say of Timothy, "This is a like-minded young man." In other words, "I can't come to you. I'm in a Roman prison. I'm chained wrist to wrist to a Roman soldier. I've got someone who thinks just like I think." If you're going to find a ranger buddy, find someone who thinks like you think and sees things and holds the priorities and the values that you have. Verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things that are of Christ Jesus." I pray to God that when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, He will not say that of me. All men seek their own things, not the things of Christ. But He says, "You know His proven character." Same thing that we're told at the beginning of Acts 16. "As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." By the way, when Paul was going through all of his sufferings, don't think that Timothy didn't get touched by some of that. You know, I've often wondered what it would be like traveling with Jesus, one of the original disciples. Can you imagine how many times they stop and build a campfire at the end of the day after walking all day, teaching in the towns and the villages, crowds, multitudes following, people wanting to touch him and be healed, and you've gone all day long and you're weary and you're tired and you're going to lay down in the dust. by the side of the road, maybe build a little campfire, maybe eat a little piece of bread. And I can just picture as he goes off, as he often would do, to spend time with his father and pray, them looking at each other and saying, doesn't he ever get tired? Doesn't he ever get hungry? Doesn't he ever just need a little downtime? And he just relentlessly kept pursuing the plan of the Father for him. Paul says, therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. Timothy, glowing report from the Apostle Paul. So get yourself a ranger buddy and try to find someone like Paul found in Timothy. Find a friend who will pray for you. Find a friend who cares for you. Find a friend that you can uplift, encourage, and support. Secondly, understand your mission. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. The word means slave. It's used for the common slave, the person that was bought or sold into slavery. But Paul uses it in a different way. He uses it the way they used it in the Old Testament when a slave had served out his time. And under the Hebrew standards of the Mosaic law, you could not keep a slave forever. He could work for you 6 years. On the seventh year, you had to set him free. But when that slave's time of service came up, it said, if he loves his master and doesn't want to leave him, then let the master take him, put his ear against the door jamb and punch a hole through it, put a ring in his ear that signifies to the whole world, this is a pierced ear slave. This is a voluntary slave now. This is a slave to love for his master. When Paul speaks about Moses in Hebrews chapter 3, he talks about how Moses was a faithful servant in his house. His house, of course, being the nation and the age of Israel. But the word that he uses there is therapon. And it refers to a special kind of slave, a noble slave, a voluntary slave. This is what Paul's talking about. Paul and Timothy, bond servants, slaves of Jesus Christ. And in this, we immediately see the mission. Our mission is not to represent us. Our mission is not even to represent our church. I mean, we do that, obviously. But ultimately, what is it? It's to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a servant, willing, joyful, devoted, dedicated to His will, His plan, His purpose. And we'll get into some of that as we move along as well. Remember that the mission always has priority. I've had many friends I didn't have the honor of serving. By the way, how many we have here that have served in the military? Thank God for you guys. Thank God for every one of you. We don't appreciate enough those who have served us. But of the many friends that I've had, Navy SEALs, Rangers, Air Force, Special Forces, they all talk about this very point. The mission has priority. Your feelings don't have priority. Your desires don't have priority. Your difficulties don't have priority. The mission has priority. Could I ask you a question? Again, I want to challenge you. What is the mission of your life right now? Can you identify, can you define and declare what is the mission of your life right now? If it's not something that gives you a reason to wake up every morning, if it's not something that'll carry you through a year like 2020, when it's all gloom and doom and fear and panic and everybody's running around like chickens with their heads cut off, and you say, this one simple thing, 2020 never changed my mission. 2020 never changed your mission. The mission has priority. Let's keep the focus on our mission. And I have to move along here, Zeno. Notice that he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, not only do we need a ranger buddy, and not only do we need to know that the mission has priority, we need a home base. Have you got a home base? I hope this church is a home base for those of you who are here. But you know what? Like the old saying, if every American was just like me, what kind of a place would America be? It applies to a church even more so. What kind of a church member am I? Am I one of the complainers? Am I one of the ones that finds fault with every message or every flaw that I see in people around me? Am I a person who is always dragging down, or have I become a person who's lifting up? If you struggle with depression, there is only one cure. Learn to encourage others. Because what you give away is the only thing you really have. How did Jesus say it? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Don't look for what you'll get. And folks, this is especially true in marriage. If we go into marriage thinking, what am I going to get out of this? There may come a time you're not getting out of it what you wanted to get out of it. You know what that is? That is a great test of character. Because now the question is, what are you going to put into it? What will you invest into that marriage? We need to be challenged to have a home base. The home base here is a church. I want you to notice two things about this church. They're in Christ and they're in Philippi. We have a spiritual location and we have a physical location. The physical location can change, the spiritual location never will. And I'll talk more about that as we move along. Find a home base. Notice, with bishops and deacons, every team needs leadership. Every unit that God established, whether it was the individual, whether it was marriage, whether it was family, whether it was a nation, whether it was a local church, you know what he did? He established a system of authority. He established leadership. And leadership is difficult because those in positions of leadership are just as weak as you. Sometimes more weak. Sometimes it seems to me God takes the least to put them in the positions of leadership to say, you know, I don't want you amazed at this person because they're a great orator or because they're good looking or, you know, Johnny and I don't have to worry about that. But because why? Because they speak the Word of God. Because God will reach down and take a broken, misshaped vessel and fill it with His Spirit and His Word and accomplish amazing things. We have to have leadership on every team, and the leadership team here is the bishops, or your translation may say overseers. That's a correct translation, really. The overseers and deacons. So in our team, we have to have a ranger buddy. I mean, we may be in a platoon of 20 men and women. Who's the ranger buddy? You got to have that one person that's always guarding your back. You got to have a recognition of what is the mission. Not only that, you need to have a home base. You need to have leadership and submit to that leadership. But you know what? Napoleon said it. An army marches on its stomach. An army marches on its stomach. What did he mean? If you don't feed them, they can't perform. You have to have a supply line. Napoleon, who understood the importance of a supply line, lost when he attacked Moscow because they cut his supply line. And he marched that frozen army with people fighting over scraps of food with each other. All of the cohesion of his army broke down as men were scrapping just to try to survive on that terrible retreat from Moscow. Got to have a supply line. Here's your supply line. Notice it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's great about that supply line? No one can break it. Get this. This'll give you something to think about tonight. COVID can't break it. Think about that. The government can't break it. Prison can't break it. Paul's writing from a Roman prison. Persecution can't break it. The Philippians are suffering intense persecution. You know what? It would be the best thing in America if they start persecuting us. And they are, really. They are. They want to shut down our churches. They want to shut up our preachers. They want to take away your Bibles. Your Bible, listen, everything they're doing, I mean, you've heard of this, I'm sure. Mr. Potato can't be Mr. Potato anymore, right? Dr. Seuss, you can't read your kids Dr. Seuss. Do you know what the real end game of all that is? I'll tell you what it is. It's this book right here. Once they get away with it enough and enough and enough, then it becomes this book, and this book is hate speech, and you are a dangerous person if you believe this book. That's the end game. That's the goal. You know what they can't do? They can't break our supply line. And I want you to notice grace and peace. You know, grace is used in several places in the New Testament in conjunction with other words. For example, grace and truth. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How are we saved? Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace we have been saved. How? Through faith. Grace always comes first because grace means everything God is able to do for us because of what Christ did on the cross. That passage we just read about Him stepping down and down and down and His great condescension from sitting on the throne of heaven to hanging on a cross, screaming His heart out, my God, why have You forsaken me? Why did He do all that? So that you and I could have a never-ending supply of grace. And here's the kicker. If you reject the grace, you lose the peace. Reject the grace. Grace is God's supply to you every day. That manna from heaven sits in this book, calling out to you every day, here I am, hear my voice, listen to me, read me, digest me, believe me, and then take me out and live me in life. And we're done. I think I'm right. Yep. So, before we go, I'm just going to draw something real quick. In Christ. Are you here or there? We'll talk about it next class. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your grace. Again, bless the truth. Stir our hearts. Light a fire in us that will never be quenched until we stand in Your presence, approved as Paul approved Timothy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.